Our scripture this morning is taken from the Old Testament prophet Malachi, Malachi chapter 2, reading into chapter 3. Now, as you turn to Malachi chapter 2, just to refresh our memories, the prophet Malachi is the last of the so-called writing prophets of the Old Testament. He ministered in Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, at a time when the temple had been rebuilt. And the priests were carrying on worship of God. They were providing leadership for the people of God at this time, but they had become very lazy and somewhat cold to the service of God. And so Malachi is a prophet that is a wake-up call to them to renew their worship, the leadership under the priests and Levites, the marriages that should be sacred in the eyes of the Lord, their giving of tithes and offerings. And so we read from Malachi 2, verse 17, through chapter 3, verse 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Malachi 2:17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, in what way have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and the fatherless, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. This truly is the word of the Lord. And I invite you to keep the passage open as we look at it together. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the actions of God in history, in time of space, are not always precisely predictable. In Scripture, God has given us a general outline of history. We see that in both the Old and the New Testament. But the exact details are not revealed on how he will act in any particular moment. That's why I'm always a little bit amused when I read of Christians who read Old Testament prophecy in a very literalistic way, and they often read it out of context, and they'll interpret it out of context, and then they'll take their newspapers and then put the two next to each other, their understanding of the prophets and the headlines of a newspaper, and say, see, this is all the unfolding of a plan. And then God does something else, and the whole picture can change. God's actions are never predictable in precise detail. And Scripture, especially the prophets, may never be read this way. As we sing, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. The present life is the scene where God carries out his unpredictable actions. In this life, God the Holy Spirit is carrying out God's program of purification and refinement based upon the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but carried out in our lives. and that spirit of purifying fire may cause you to go through times of trials and times of suffering. Maybe some of you can testify of that in the past year or past years. Some of you might face it anew in 2024. Times of struggle and wrestling. Things that God is putting in your way, or my way, to strengthen us, to toughen us up, if you will, for the work that lies ahead, the great work of his kingdom. For when Jesus came to this earth, the kingdom lands. It's begun. Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come close. Repent and believe the gospel. The kingdom of God has come close. But it's not yet here in its fullness. That's why we look forward to the coming of Christ at the end of history to bring in that new creation in which righteousness will dwell forever. But you need faith to believe that. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, if a man is not born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And so we need that faith, the work of the Holy Spirit, childlike faith, to embrace the reality that in the year 2023, in the coming year of 2024, the kingdom of God has landed. It's started. It's come, but there's more to come. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. And so I invite you to look with me at Malachi 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 6, under the theme, Final Purification Answers All Questions. Final purification answers all questions. And here, Malachi presents a number of points. First of all, wearying questions. Wearying questions. Secondly, a sudden answer. And finally, a purified result. Man may ask questions, sometimes in a very tiresome way. God answers, but his answer is not in the predictable way, for our God always moves in a mysterious way. Now, the first part of Malachi, chapters 1 and 2, are the messenger's stinging indictments of the sins in Judah. God starts the message in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, with the words, I have loved you. But then goes on to point out how their worship was very defective. In response to God's love, they bring animals that are blind and lame and sick, the kinds of gifts that they would never give to their own governor. Chapter 2, 1 through 9, Malachi indicts them for the failed leadership of the priests who do not offer good offerings, who teach what men want to hear, who judge according to what will favor them. And then Malachi 2, verse 10 and following, he indicts them for the marriage that they have with unbelievers or the divorce that they carry out with believers. That's Malachi 1 and 2. In other words, sins of various kinds have entered the covenant community of God such that God now has to wake them up, to stir them, to see who they are as God's people whom he loves. Judah responds with disgraceful offerings, and in chapter 1, they say, verse 13, what a weariness, what a tiresome thing this is. They sniff, they snort at it. In other words, we're really bored with being the children of God. It's tiresome. But we go through the motions because that's what God tells us to do. We go through the motions. So the first half of Malachi is really a rebuke against their murmurings and their spirit of discontent. And Malachi brings an announcement of God's judgment against their sinful motivations that are captured in the people's sarcastic comments and sarcastic question in verse 17. Everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. And he favors them. In other words, the people of God will say, you know, God says he's against sin, and yet we look around and notice how much corruption there is. Notice how much sin is found in the world in general, but even here in our own community. Obviously, God must favor the evil. Or they ask the question, probably with a bit of sarcasm in their voice, where is the God of justice? Where is he? In many ways, this is an echo of Psalm 73. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the righteous suffer? You know, I do a bit of traveling in this world, and wherever I go, in Europe or Asia or Africa, I hear this from the Christians. Our government and its officials is corrupt. Corrupt. Money buys everything. You go and serve in government for the purpose of lining your own pockets. When I was in Latvia, there was at the English congregation there was a student from the country of the Gambia. And he said, if there's a crime in your community, you do not go to the police. Because the criminal will pay the police and he will let them go. You do not go to the police. Corrupt. And I says, well, then how is justice carried out? He says, the mob will take the criminal into their hands and administer the sentence. Wow. Corruption everywhere. Where is the God of justice? If there really is such a thing as righteousness or justice, then where in the world is this God who claims he promotes justice? Now, that's a wearying question. It's a tiresome question. And the word in the original language means it leaves God, humanly speaking, exhausted. Exhausted. Not that God is actually exhausted, but it's just, these are what people say to God. It's a cynical, sarcastic question. This wearying question was wearying the Lord, says Malachi. Is it, they say, is this? How have we wearied you? You have wearied the Lord. How have we wearied you? But by having these sentiments, asking these questions, and who think that if wickedness is that powerful and prevalent, well, then I guess we should conclude that God actually favors those who are evil. This is the question that resides deep in the recesses of their hearts. Now, weariness has been met before in Malachi. In chapter 1, verse 13, the priests and the people with them were sniffing at the Lord's sacrifice. They were weary of the whole service of God. What a burden this is. What a drag. And the spirit of the world was therefore invading the church as it continues to do today with self-styled worship of God. And when that happens, then the kingdom of God and its program of renewal and purification and holiness and sanctification begins to get bogged down. And when that happens, this is bad. This is very, very bad. You know, I guess I'm dating how old I am when I say, you remember that old TV commercial? Kind of a silly question was asked. Do blondes have more fun? Well, I'm not going to answer that question, but the question presupposes that if blondes have more fun, then it's a little bit of a disadvantage to be a brunette or red-haired. Well, if non-Christians and unbelievers have more fun, and many Christians think that deep in their souls, the unbelievers have a better time, then it's a disadvantage to be a believer, isn't it? And then the wearying attitudes begin, and the wearying questions arise. And then what becomes more important than building the kingdom of God and serving him in a wholehearted and focused way goes to the back seat. Seeking our own pleasures, your own private lifestyle. You know, modern man in many ways is tired, and therefore modern man often looks for diversions. Man is filled with all kinds of technology and is often left exhausted and tired by it. Have you ever been on a merry-go-round that starts to go faster and faster and faster and faster? Well, you become tired of it. You want to get off. Well, life for us in many ways starts to speed up. Let me illustrate. When my grandfather came as a boy of 6 or 7 from Europe, man had not yet flown planes, and cars were not yet known. By the time he passed away in the 1970s, we had walked on the moon. In one man's lifetime, all of that had developed. And since the 1970s, just think of how much technology has begun to affect our lives. And not just here in North America. I spent 12 days in Liberia, one of the 10 poorest countries in the world, this past July. And it seems like everybody or every other body has a cell phone. We are now connected with one another in some way, shape, or form, either actually or potentially, with one another in the whole world. You get dizzy. Modern man, with all of his technology, becomes overwhelmed. And the new computer that you just got recently, maybe for Christmas, is already out of date. The next models, with their improvements, are already ready for sale. The world seems to go faster and faster and is getting tired of living. We are often a little bit exhausted by it. And you would think, well, with all of that technology, we could be optimistic about how things are going to happen in this world. And maybe the most optimistic people, therefore, should be scientists. But in fact, they are not. They are not. We have built Frankenstein. But what happens if he comes to life and turns on us? AI, artificial intelligence, is quite an amazing thing. I don't understand a lot about it. But what happens when so much information is put into the machine that it begins to make its own connections? When computers start to talk to each other? Who knows? I don't know. I don't have the answer for that. One scientist wrote this: "The world has now become too dangerous for anything less than utopia." But another scientist wrote in despair, "Today, even the survival of humanity is a utopian hope. The danger of nuclear war may have lessened, maybe, but there remains the threat of terrorism, of famine, of disease, and maybe even ecological disaster." Are the leaders in Washington and London and Moscow and Beijing aware of this? Probably are, but what are they doing? And are they responding in a righteous way? And where are the people of God in all of this? Where are we in all of this? Steadily, faithfully working for the kingdom of God in our own quiet ways and in our own steady ways in the communities where God has placed us? Or maybe complaining with wearying questions and attitudes that in themselves weary in turn the Lord. They were tired of the king and his kingdom in Malachi's day. Are you tired of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Or are you ready for reformation, renewal, the purging fire of the Holy Spirit? You see, the world outside of Jesus Christ appears to prosper in evil and sin. It appears that way. It's only an appearance, a mirage. The world may be tired or very busied, because it is uninterested in the kingdom of God, and so it seeks its diversions. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 5, it mentions the diversions that people follow. Sorcery, the belief in a spiritual world outside of Christ. Adultery, seeking pleasures outside of God's properly law-ordered arrangements. For sexual intimacy belongs in marriage only, and should stay in your marriage. Those who abuse the orphans, the widows, the wage earners, businesses or unions that abuse their workers, those who turn aside the aliens because they have no rights. We have the rights, but they do not. And the problem is because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Yeah, in this world there are all kinds of diversions. Lying, greed, economic injustice, abuse of the poor, and disrespect against others. There are these diversions. And so mankind has this wearying question for God. But when that spirit enters, even subtly, into the church, the Lord gets wearied too. He's tired when our lives are not set on focus for the coming of his kingdom. Now, God has an answer to that question, but it's a sudden answer. Chapter 3 through chapter 4 tells of God's response to all of this. Notice, 3 verse 1, "Behold, I send my messenger before me." Now, that verse gets quoted in the New Testament in reference to John. John the Baptist is that messenger who comes to prepare the way for the Lord of the covenant, the Lord of the temple, who's going to come to his manor house and start to purify. "Behold," pay attention to this, "I send my messenger to prepare the way before me." Now see, in ancient times, when a great king was going to come and visit a portion of his empire that wasn't doing what it's supposed to do, he would send ahead of himself a man who is called the messenger of the covenant, the messenger. And he would make sure that the roads were all properly level, that the low places were lifted up and the high places taken down so that the king could have good access. And he would ask the questions of controversy with them. "The king is on his way here. Why are you acting this way? Why are you living this way? Has he wronged you? Don't you remember the great things that he did for you?" He prepares the way for the coming of the king. Now the people say, yeah, we want the Lord to come. We desire him to come. But then the prophet asks the question, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can endure? Judah said, "Come, Lord." And he says to them, "All right, I'm coming. I'll come suddenly. You won't expect it. You'll be sleepy or drowsy in your own sins. When you least expect it, I will come to draw near to you for judgment. I will come to be a swift and quick witness against your sinful diversions. But who can stand? For he will come like a purifying fire, or like launderer soap." You know, the fire that purifies metal is a very intense fire. And its purpose is to find those impurities and to destroy them, to remove them. And lye, launderer soap, well, who can stand before that? "I come as purifying fire. I come as launderer soap." The Lord is not so weary with sin that he walks away from it. No, this is what God does. He comes and he deals with it. He deals with it. If man's problem is guilt, he takes our guilt and he puts it on his own son. This is the reason for the season. The birth of Christ was to save sinners by removing their guilt on the cross, by defeating death by his resurrection, by the gift of his spirit who works as a purifying fire in our lives. We call that sanctification. Congregation, the day of the Lord is the sudden answer of God. In fact, the day of the Lord is the answer to all questions. All of the weariness of our history receives its response in the day of the Lord when he comes. And because the day of the Lord is the answer to all of history's questions, the day of the Lord is the end of all things. But now, brothers and sisters, I have wonderful news for you. I have genuinely good news for you all. The day of the Lord has come. It has come because he has come. Christ is born. Glorify him. And that great day was heralded when John the Baptizer cried out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And who comes? Christ. But someone unexpected and not quite predicted, because he's not born in Jerusalem, the city of the great king. He's born in a tiny village called Bethlehem. And his mother is a young virgin. And they are poor. Now that's not really what you expect. If the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is to enter this world, he had no beauty or majesty that we should desire him. And when you looked upon him and you say, well, this is an ordinary fellow. And he was struck and smitten of God and afflicted, and we esteemed him not. Who is he? He's the Lord of all history. He is your Lord, Jesus, the Son of God. And so don't let his appearance, ordinary as it is, fool you. Jesus Christ is the Lord who comes suddenly, unpredictably, unexpectedly to purify his elect. He comes to earth, and Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit and his refining fire. And his coming, therefore, marks a turning point. The birth, life, ministry, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ marks the turning point in history. Nothing will be the same once he comes, and he has come. We move even from B.C. to A.D., from before Christ to the year of our Lord. In John 12, verses 31 and 32, Jesus answers the crowd of the Jews with these striking words. Now, not tomorrow, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. Jesus is the refiner. He is the fire. He is the judge. He is the swift witness. He is the purifier. He and his day are the answers to all cynicism, all weariness, and all tiredness. Because if you ask, where is the God of justice? Malachi 3 says, he's on his way. If you say, I guess God approves of evil, there's so much of it around, Malachi 3 verse 5 is the answer to that question. I will hold court. I will hold court. I will judge the living and the dead. Not tomorrow, but I will. At the end of time, I will judge all living and dead. And so you see what's going on here, congregation? As we mark the end of another year, see, I grew up in a church where the tradition of old year services, December 31 service, the tradition was to preach on the final judgment. Have a nice new year, final judgment. Yeah, those were always very, very sobering services. You see what's going on here? Why does the Lord come? To bring in a purified result. Yes, to bring himself glory, to cleanse you, his people, from all filth. And you want that, right? To be purified of all your filth, to purge away false gods, greed, adultery, abuse. He came to recreate and regenerate a tired world. He became so weary with our weariness and cynicism that he comes personally to this planet Earth to abolish once and for all the sins of his covenant people. Final purification is God's answer to sinful weariness. Now notice in the text who receives this purifying. In the text, it's the Levites, the men who work around the temple. So we have both the persons and the place. Now in the New Testament, God moves that along. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are a priesthood to God. You are that people. Purified, but not consumed. Purified, but not consumed. That's why verse 6 will say, I don't change. If I've made a commitment to you as my people, as my adopted sons and daughters, I don't change that. I put you through the fire, but you're not consumed. You're purified. When you put wheat flour together and put it in the oven, you get lovely bread. When you put chaff in the fire, you get ash. God is here to separate the wheat from the chaff. You are his wheat. He's here to purify you through his word and spirit. Do you want him to come back and review your life? To review 2023? Yes. Why? Why do we say yes? Because, brothers and sisters, by faith in Christ alone, we know where we stand in the judgment. We know where we stand. That his righteousness is ours and provides the garments with which we stand. Not in pride, but in thankfulness and humility. He who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we, you and I, might become the righteousness of God. This is good news. Genuinely good news. As we close another year, as we look forward to the work of God in the end. Humanity is not complete. The church is not complete until it has reached full participation in the pure life of God. The end of the year reminds us, yeah, history will come to a complete end someday as well. We face that, really. We face that. But we face it in faith, faith in Christ alone. Revelation 22, several verses there, gives us the perspective as we close out this year. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are at work in your church because you love your church. You love your elect. And you will not stop at anything until we reach that pure life in God, in your Father, fellowship with you in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, gracious God, you have been at work with us before. Continue that steady, faithful work of purifying our lives so that we do not give way to those questions of tiredness, of weariness, that we don't begin to think that evil will triumph. We know, Lord, in the end, Christ will come, and he will bring in a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth. And so, Father, keep us faithful, filled with faith, as we carry out our life in this new year, whether you tarry or should come again, Father, when you come, when you send your Son again, help us to be at our tasks, living for you, doing all for the glory of your name. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.